scripture with some more decision. That it comes from Lamentations, the first chapter. I'll be reading verse number 1. Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're certainly thankful for Haley's decision to become a New Testament Christian. Certainly a lot of watering and a lot of planning. I know the family was working very hard. I know that I had a few phone calls with her as well. And there's a strong reach that family can, you know, they can really reach sometimes better than I can. And a lot of times family is the starting point of getting these discussions started and getting these studies started. And certainly Haley had a couple opportunities to study with me. I believe she studied with the family as well. But there's a lot of watering, a lot of planting. God gives the increase when it's all said and done through the gospel. But we're certainly thankful for whatever opportunities come our way. And we will make the best of those opportunities and try to furnish the gospel and extend the borders of the kingdom however we can. You know what? I think that maybe my preview slide scared people away. Maybe that's what happened. But I've been trying to alternate Sunday evening for the book of the month. I've been trying to alternate between the Old and New Testament, but we did 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I felt like it was best to do those kind of in a unit, but now I'm rotating back to the Old Testament. The last Old Testament book we hit on was Jeremiah. But for this month, for the Sunday evenings, we'll be looking at Lamentations. And certainly Lamentations is perhaps not an easy book to preach from or even discuss the contents of, because really what you're going to see is a very sad picture. And as we try to get into the historical perspective, if we know the children of Israel inherited the promised land. And what a beautiful land it was, filled with milk and honey. And we have the nation being have a system of judges for a period of time after Joshua leaves that conquest. And the people say, we don't want judges anymore, we want kings. And we have Saul, David, and Solomon to lead the nation united. And after Solomon, the kingdom does split in half. And we have the northern kingdom, Israel, and we have the southern kingdom, Judah. And the northern kingdom will go on for a while, but as soon as the northern kingdom, Israel, is trying to establish, they are established with false worship. And really, they turn away from God, are not faithful to God, and eventually God says, I am going to end this, really, with Assyria. And he says, I'm going to use Assyria as my disciplining rod. And then the great nation of Assyria comes and really takes out the north, and miraculously, Assyria does not take out the south. Now, Sennacherib did send his armies there. He sent an army of 185,000, surrounded King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, and then one angel destroys that army. And the southern kingdom survives, Judah. And we have a few more generations that turn away from God in the southern kingdom, and then we eventually have Josiah, the last king, to try to restore, and then really after Josiah, we kind of have the southern kingdom, Judah, turning away from God. And this time, it's not Assyria that comes, it's Babylon. And Babylon is going to come and destroy, really, the southern kingdom, Judah, and going to take them into captivity. And Lamentations is a picture of what happens. What happens to Jerusalem? What happens to the southern kingdom? What happens to those that have turned their back on God and have been unfaithful? Lamentation really means grief, sorrow, deep sorrow, crying, and hurt. In many ways, Lamentations is a reflection. It's a hurt. It's a crying. It's a deep sorrow. And really, chapters 1 through 5, really what I see is I see devastation, I see repentance, and then I see mercy. But certainly, as we start, all we see is devastation. We see where Babylon has come, and Babylon has destroyed the southern kingdom, has destroyed Jerusalem. And that's really where we start, what we want to look at. But I look at Lamentations, and really it's a reflection of many people's lives. And in order for people to turn to God, they have to go through some huge devastation. And after they go through some huge devastation, or as we say, hit rock bottom, they start to think about their lives and say, you know what, maybe I need to repent. Maybe I need to make some corrections in my life. And when we turn back to God, God will show mercy. And God does show mercy by bringing the people back. But right now, they're utterly destroyed. And here we get into Lamentation. And we're going to try to look at it. Really, when we look through Lamentation, it makes me reflect. I think we do see the goodness of God, but certainly in chapter 1, we're going to see the severity of God. God does not mess around with sin. God does not mess around with unfaithfulness. God will punish sin. And that comes from His justice. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. The title of the lesson is The Punished Widow. And I believe the widow that's being discussed in chapter 1 is the city of Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the southern kingdom. And Babylon has come, destroyed the southern kingdom, really destroyed Jerusalem. And what we see in chapter 1 is a destruction. And we see a picture of the city. A city once filled with joy. A city that once was for God. A city where worship used to be pure. A city where there was good times and good things and family is now utterly devastated, really, because of sin. Let's look at chapter 1 and see what we see. Really, we see the widow situation, which really we're seeing a Jerusalem situation after Babylon comes and destroys. It says, how lowly sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, and has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. You start to see a very sad picture. We see a widow that has been totally abandoned. And this is the city of Jerusalem. Why has Jerusalem been abandoned? The great city, the city on a hill, the city that has so much power, that has so many good things, that has stood as a beacon for so long. Why is Jerusalem tore down? They used to be a great among the nations. They used to be the prince among the provinces. But now they have become a slave. Why is that? Well, it's going to tell us in chapter 1. But we start to see a sad picture of somebody abandoned. Jerusalem has been abandoned. And the picture I have behind me, I was just trying to find a picture of some ruins, but I believe this is from the Middle Eastern area when ISIS was just destroying and wreaking havoc on all the ancient architecture. You know, but you think about it, when Babylon came, they came and they meant business. And when they came, they destroyed so many things. So many things in the southern kingdom. Verses 1 and 2, we start to see that sad picture unfold. We see everyone turning against them. It says, Judah, verse 3, has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in the dire straits. The road to Zion mourns because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. We see the picture continue of the abandoned city. You know, there used to be peace at Jerusalem. There's no more peace. There used to be all kinds of people that would come to Zion, all kinds of people that come to Jerusalem, but no one's coming to Jerusalem anymore. In fact, when Nehemiah returns after the captivity, and he returns and he says, I'm going to rebuild the walls, he walks through and he's basically in tears as he walks through and he sees the destruction of his people. And he's returning after all those years. He returns, and he is emotional about this. It has been destroyed. And when we think about Lamentations, this is deep sorrow. Because we have God's people that have really hit rock bottom. They've hit rock bottom to the point that God is using other nations to discipline them. And we kind of see this unfold in these verses. And in verse 5, we see that there is a reason. It says, her adversaries have become a master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. We have Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being compared to this widow. Why has this widow been abandoned? Why is this widow, why is this city defenseless? Why is this city destroyed? Why is this city in the situation that it's in? The city is in the situation that it's in because of sin. Sin is devastating. And it tears people's lives apart. You know, sometimes it might be good if our spiritual life was reflected on the exterior of our body. Well, what do you mean by that? Many times our physical health can be seen by our outward appearance. You can look at somebody and say, you're sick. But we can't always look at somebody and say they're spiritually sick. Well, this is a spiritually sick city. And it was so sick that God disciplined that city in hopes that he could save some. That he could save some. Sin can devastate anyone's life. And sin has devastated the people of God. And now we have a city that was once filled with people. Once it was great among nations, once it had princes, they used to invite individuals to see the greatness of this city. We had joy, we had peace, and now it's complete devastation. Completely abandoned. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin is devastating. What is sin? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We understand that God has a law. What God has said goes, and if we do against what God has said, we have broken the law. And we are not standing aligned with God. In fact, in verse 5, where it says, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions, sometimes that word transgression is translated rebellion. The city is like this. Because the city, the people of the city, have rebelled against God. They have transgressed against God. They have sinned against God. And what a picture we have. Continuing with the picture, it says in verse 6, it says, but the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembered all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. With no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked her at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honor her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yet she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanliness is in her skirt. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. The first thing in verses like 1 through 10, we really see a picture of how this city has fallen. And although it might not be a perfect parallel, but something that I see constantly throughout the New Testament, Old Testament rather, that I think people ignore, is that when nations turn away from God, they fall. When nations turn away from God, they fall. And that's something that I think is very sobering and that we should think very hard and consider in the times in which we live. I have no idea the lifespan of the United States. I have no idea. I hope it's for a long time. I pray for the prosperity of the nation. I pray that we turn to God and follow what God wants us to follow. But nations live and nations die. And right here, we have a nation dying. And it's very clear why God is saying they have died. They have died because of their transgression. And as we look in verse 5, it says, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 8, it says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. It's very clear why Jerusalem fell. In fact, you just have to rewind a little bit in history, and when the great nation of Assyria was making their way down the coast and knocking out every nation around them, they came up to Jerusalem where King Hezekiah was, and God slayed an army of 185,000, I believe, because Hezekiah was faithful and many of the people were faithful. God was their shield. God was their refuge. God was their safe haven. And when we forget that God is the source of our safety in all things, both physical and spiritual, and it's not a promise that all things will work out on this physical plane of life, but when God is our protection and refuge, who should we fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? But I can tell you this, if God is against you, even the greatest city can fall. Even the greatest nation can fall. And we see it all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. A great nation falls. Great nation fall. And particularly God's people, we can see that God's people even fell as well. Why? Because of sin. As we get into verses 11 through 15, we see the picture of the devastation of Jerusalem. But 11 through 15, I think we see a picture that there is no escape. There is no escape. We talk about the goodness of God, but we talk about the severity of God. Are the people of God, the people of Jerusalem, are they going to be able to escape this devastation? Verses 11 through 15. We'll read verses 11 and 12. It says, all her people sighed, they seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am torn. Is it nothing to you, all you who passes by, behold and see? If there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. You know, in verse 12, if we carry the picture of a widow, which actually, if you look back in verses 9 and 10, we start to get the picture of the widow and the widow pleading. The widow saying, I need help. Well, why is the widow in trouble? The widow sinned. And because of sin, there's punishment. But we almost have the picture of the city as a widow asking for help, asking for comfort. And when you look at verses 11 and 12, it says, see, O Lord, and consider, I am scorned. It's almost like the city is saying, look at me, God. Look at me. I have been devastated. I have been torn apart. God, you cannot let this continue. God will punish sin. And God is merciful. So these people had turned their back on God for generation after generation after generation after generation. And God eventually will punish. God will eventually discipline. But people almost say that today. You know, a loving God, would he ever punish? A loving God, a just God, will punish sin. We would not want a judge that just lets sin go on forever. You've got this murderer, and he goes into the courtroom and says, well, I murdered somebody, and the judge says, well, you know what, probably just a mistake. You know, are you sorry? And the guy says, no, I'm not sorry. And he says, well, I'm going to let you go anyway. He goes out, kills a few more people, he comes back to the judge. The judge says, hey, are you sorry? You're going to change your life? You're going to do anything? The guy says, no, I'm just going to go back and keep on doing it. The guy goes back and keeps on doing it. Eventually, a just judge punishes sin. And you know what? There's a punishment for sin in the Bible. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. There's a death penalty on sin. That's why we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will pay our fine. Because who is not sinned? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. Once we reach that age of accountability, we walk into the courtroom. God says, have you sinned, Kyle? If I'm honest, I'm going to have to say yes. Well, Kyle, you know what the penalty is? The penalty is death. Well, I don't know if I can pay that, nor do I want to pay that. Jesus walks into the courtroom and he says, I'll pay this fine. That's what Jesus does for us. The punishment is still there. It's just Jesus steps in the way of the bullet, if you will. Jesus jumps in front of a bullet for us. The punishment's coming our way. Why? Because we sin. The wages of sin is death. The bullet's coming our way. And Jesus says, I'll jump in front and I'll take that bullet. I'll jump on top of that grenade. I will take that for you. But when Jesus does that, he does have some expectations. In Titus chapter 2, I think it talks about some of those. He redeemed us so we could be a zealous people, zealous for good works. But as we look in verses 11 and 12, we almost start to see this plea for help. And certainly there can be help if there's repentance. But we start to see this idea that you will not be able to escape this. Verses 13 through 15. It says, from above, he has set fire into my bones, and it has overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet and turned me back and has made me desolate and faint all the day. It says, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fall. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand. We start to get this picture that this is not going to be able to be escaped. We see this idea of a net that is spread. We have this idea of being faint. We have this idea of being handed over to our enemies. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord has trampled underfoot all his mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah." When God comes to punish, when God comes to lay down judgment, will there be any way to escape? When Jesus comes for Jerusalem, which he's going to basically allow these surrounding nations to come and get Jerusalem, he stopped them before. He stopped an army of 185,000 before. He said, "You're not going to touch Jerusalem." But when God says, "It's time," there is no escape. And the picture here is just so vivid. It's the picture of a wine press. Now, you imagine a little grape on a wine press, and the press comes down, is that grape going to escape that wine press? There is no escape from the judgment of God. There's goodness of God. Certainly there is, but there's severity of God. When God comes to punish, when God comes to discipline, there is no escape. And certainly that is something sobering and something that probably needs to be preached more. Certainly people focus on the goodness of God, which is certainly an excellent aspect to focus on, but God has aspects of goodness and severity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." God is good, but God is severe. When God came for Jerusalem, there was no escape. It didn't matter how many mighty men they had. It didn't matter who they tried to make allies with, which actually kind of leaves that idea. It says the widow has all these lovers and all these friends, but what has happened? These friends have all turned against the widow. Judah tried to reach out and try to make alliances with all these people around them, but what happened? Those people they tried to make alliances with, they just all turned on them. Number one, we see the devastation that sin brings. And devastation has come to Jerusalem. We also see that there is no escape. And as we continue on in Lamentations, I think that you start to see the picture that there is no excuse. Let's look at the last few verses in chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. We see the devastation because of sin. We see that there's no escape. And also, I think that we see that there's no excuse. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, the people of God should have known better. No excuse. In verses 16 and 17, we see regret. It says, "For these things I weep. My eye overflows with water. Because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed." Now you get this idea, this widow is crying. This widow is weeping. This widow is sorrowful. And we start to see that picture unfold. It says, "Because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me." God could keep Jerusalem safe, but God is not there. The Comforter is not there because they turn their back on the Comforter. They turn their back on God. Verse 17, it says, "Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become unclean, sin among them." We have this idea of a widow again, this idea of Jerusalem holding out the hands and saying, "God, please help. Please help, God." They have been unfaithful to God for generations. They have been unfaithful. They have turned their back on God. They have not wanted God in their lives. Their worship has been corrupt. They have turned their back on God in every respect. And now, when the day of punishment comes, they cry out. I don't think it's dissimilar from the judgment scenes we see in the New Testament. It's when the judgment scene comes, all of a sudden everybody wants to repent. When the devastation comes, when the punishment comes, that's when everybody wants to repent. We see the sorrow in verses 16 and 17, this widow crying out. Verses 18 and following, 18 to really 22, it says, "The Lord is righteous." Now there's a little acceptance here. "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandments. Hear now, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. It says the city just crying out and says, I have rebelled against God. It says, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their lives. See, O Lord, that I am in distress, my soul in trouble, my heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. Outside the sword breathes, at home it is like death. You know, you see this sad, sad picture, and I think it's a sad picture that starts to lead to a little bit of acceptance. The city now, in the day of judgment, really judgment kind of, I believe the city's kind of already gone at this point, but we kind of have this picture here of the widow just weeping after the day of judgment. But we see in verse 18, it says, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments. You know, that takes a lot to say. But this is almost like Jerusalem in ruin, and Jerusalem, the widow, is saying, you know what, I can see why this happened, because we were rebellious. We were not faithful. We were not worshiping God the correct way. We were turned away from God. We were living a rebellious life. We didn't care about God. We didn't want God in our lives. And we can just see this devastation. I mean, Lamentations is a hard read. It's an emotional read. In fact, I almost think it reads as like a flashback. You know, we talk about our warriors coming home and they kind of have flashbacks to things. That's kind of how Lamentations read. It's like this flashback of this scene of destruction, this scene of sadness, this scene of devastation. And why is all this devastation happening? Because of sin. God could have kept Jerusalem and could have kept Jerusalem safe, but they turned away from God. They would not repent. And I think we start to see this idea of acceptance. We have sinned against God. In verse 20 it says, for I have been very rebellious. The city knows. The people know why this punishment has come. And I think that is going to be hard in the day of judgment for many. You understand that if you turn Jesus down, there is no other sacrifice for sin. Jerusalem really turned Jesus down. They knew Jesus down the road, but I'm talking about just turning their back on God. They turned their back on God, and they were punished. And we think about that from the lens of the New Testament. Certainly Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following would be a good place. But verse 29, it says, verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy to have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? What is that? These people turned away from God and much of his physical protection, and certainly spiritually as well. They weren't worshiping God correctly. But underneath the New Testament, if we understand that we have violated God's law, and we have the death penalty, and Jesus walks into the courtroom, and Jesus says, I'll pay your fine, and we say, Jesus, I don't care. Get out of here. I don't want you. Do we understand there's no other sacrifice? There's no one else jumping in front of a bullet. There's no one else coming for that sacrifice, for that great mercy. A lot of people in this life say, I'm not turning my back on Jesus. I'm not turning my back on the sacrifice of the sin. But here's the test. Are you doing what God has asked you to do? I'm not rejecting Jesus. Are you rejecting his word? In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus says this, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. You know, you think about that, is the words of Jesus will be the judge. Have you rejected the words of Jesus? The people in Jerusalem rejected Jesus. And it's a sad picture. They turned away from Jesus in terms of God and the Godhead. They turned away from God. They turned away from what God had asked them to do. They were unfaithful, and God will punish sin. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it talks about the goodness and the severity of God. Certainly, when you preach on the severity of God, if you look at the severity of God, it's very important to remember the love of God. You think God wanted Jerusalem to be destroyed? You think God wanted Jerusalem to be in a helpless situation? No. But they would not repent. They would not repent. You know, we all end up in that courtroom scene. We're all going to be before God. God, I think, you know, in this picture, if you will, you know, God's going to say, have you sinned? Yes, I've sinned. Well, the death penalty is what's tied to sin. Jesus walks into the courtroom. Will you take up Jesus on his offer for the forgiveness of sin? Will you say, Jesus, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you have to say at all. And you know that Jesus' words will judge you. Jesus is the only shot out of such a situation. God is the only shot. And we are thankful for that opportunity. Lamentation, we start in a very dark spot. I think as the book unfolds, we see devastation, we see repentance, and then we actually see mercy. But in the beginning, we definitely see devastation because of sin. Have you taken care of the problem of sin in your life? If not, you can take care of it this evening. Certainly, Jesus sent his disciples out and said, he who believes at that time shall be saved. We're asking you to become a New Testament Christian. We're asking you to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to a temptation, please come as you can as we say.